The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. It's page 1153 on the church Bibles. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Emma. Let's pray and look into God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are present here by your Spirit. And so we pray that that same Spirit that these words talk about would illuminate these words for us and speak your truth to us for your glory and praise. Amen. What is the best gift that you have ever received? Just take a moment to think about that. Sometimes it can be easy to think of the best gift that you've ever received. Sometimes it can be a pretty tricky question to answer. There are lots of factors that add up to a particular gift or present that you've received that has special significance for you. And to be honest, financial value isn't always top of the list. Sometimes the most significant gift, the most important gift, perhaps isn't the most expensive gift that you've ever received. But if we were judging a gift purely on its financial merit, then you might want to consider the gift-giving clout of the gold mining millionaire Thomas Walsh. He bought a wedding present for his daughter, and he decided that the best wedding present he could buy was the 94.8 carat diamond, the Star of the East. This is the Star of the East, apparently. And it is an impressive diamond. I don't know how much it's actually worth. I think it's insured for about $250 million today. But not to be outdone, her husband decided that he ought to get her something for an anniversary present a few years later. So he spent twice as much as his father-in-law did on the famed Hope Diamond. I don't have a picture of that, but it is an amazing diamond. Now, you might want to think, what do you do if you have two enormous diamonds? Well, the answer for this particular person is that you would wear both. You would wear one, and you put the other one on your dog, which is what she did. So the Great Dane used to wear the Hope Diamond, and she would wear the Star of the East, or the other way around. Now, that seems extraordinary to me. Here is a significant, amazing piece of jewelry that is worn by a dog because you've got too much of it. The question is, kind of, what's that got to do with our gathering this morning? What's that got to do with our time together today? Well, we're starting a sermon series today looking at what it means to be church together. We're going to be looking over the coming weeks at the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at what it means to be church as we look at church through the lens of Paul's words and the church in Corinth. And what Paul does is he starts here, we're sort of leaping in partway through, but he sort of starts a new section in chapter 12. And what he does here is talk about an amazing gift that has been given. He talks about the amazing gift that has been given to the church of the Holy Spirit. And not only the gift of the Spirit, but the gifts that the Spirit brings to the church. And the question he poses to us, really, as we read these words is, how are we receiving and using these gifts? I hope none of us are feeling like we've got this amazing gift and we've decided to put it on a dog instead. But Paul wants us to think about the gift of the Spirit and how the Spirit works in us as individuals and in us as a church. And not just in this passage, but across the whole of these coming weeks. So that's where we're going. That's what we're doing over these coming weeks. And there are two key things that I want us to think about from this passage. The first is this. What is the authenticity of the gifts that have been given? What are the authenticity of the gifts that have been given? If you've got a Bible open or a Bible app or anything, look at how Paul begins this chapter. He says, about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. So here he is, he's charging in to this teaching to the church, and he says, look, okay, spiritual gifts, this is important. I don't want you to be uninformed about this. But actually, interesting enough, he doesn't actually say spiritual gifts here. He says simply about being spiritual. And the church in Corinth was a very spiritual church. It was well known for being a spiritual place. We see that again and again as you go through both this letter and the second letter to the Corinthians. It's a church that is sort of known for its amazing spirituality. If you were visiting Corinth and you were a Christian, you might go, oh, you must go to the church in Corinth. It's an amazing spiritual place. You have an amazing spiritual experience. It had that kind of reputation. And what Paul says is, brilliant, it's great that you want to be spiritual, it's great that you are spiritual. I don't want you to be in the dark about what being spiritual really means. I want you to understand it properly. And then Paul goes on to say, it has a lot to do with spiritual gifts. Now we'll get on to the gifts he's talking about in a few moments' time, but before that, Paul helps us to see what truly authentic spiritual gifts are really all about. He wants us to understand, before we get into the nitty-gritty, about what the big picture of spiritual gifts is really about. Now, if you get married, you are usually blessed by receiving a lot of wedding presents from various people. Usually when you get back from honeymoon, there they are, kind of wrapped up and ready for you to open and see what wonderful things that you have to set up your new home together. Most of the time, that whole kind of wedding present system works brilliantly, particularly if you've gone for a sort of wedding list sort of arrangement with some kind of well-known department store or online retailer. They sort of mark up what people have bought, and they kind of give you a list, and you can kind of know exactly what's going on. But occasionally, maybe because the system breaks, maybe because somebody, one of your wedding invitations goes rogue and buys you something that isn't on the list, the system breaks down and you end up with a present with no indication who it came from. And there you are, having to open this thing and work out from the present who gave it. Now, sometimes that's fairly difficult to do. You open a toaster. Who would give us a toaster? The answer is probably anyone could give you a toaster. There's nothing about the toaster that might give you sort of much indication about who gave it to you. Sometimes, however, the present is easier to identify. There's something about it that tells you who gave it to you. There's a character about it. There's a quirkiness about it. There's something about the gift that shows who gave it to you. It doesn't matter that there's no gift tag attached. It doesn't matter that there's no card associated with it. There's something about that present that you know, I know who gave us that. I know who that present is from. Well, what about spiritual gifts? Corinth was a place where there were a lot of competing spiritual ideas around. In many ways, Corinth is very similar to our world today. You might think 2,000 years or so ago, it must have been quite different, but there's a lot about the world that these Corinthians were living in that are very similar to the way in which we live. And there were cults and there were religions and there were spiritual ideas around every corner. There were lots and lots of ideas and people claiming to offer spiritual experiences, spiritual insights. And it's into that kind of setting that you might think, well, if Paul is talking about a sort of spiritual gifts and the work of the Spirit in the church, how do you work out what is authentic from what is inauthentic? How does the church distinguish itself from the world around it? And that's exactly what is on Paul's mind as he writes to these Corinthians. So you may have noticed, he said in verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, that is, non-Christians, just in the world around you, when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. And what he really means there is, look, you were just in the marketplace of ideas. You were just in the shopping market of spiritual experiences that everyone else was in. You had no idea, you had no discernment about what was going on. You were just there and about picking up what you could pick up. But Paul says, now things are different. Now you've come to Christ. Now that the Holy Spirit is at work, things are different. And there is a clear way to distinguish whether some spiritual gift or some spiritual experience comes from the Holy Spirit or not. And Paul's answer is this. He says in verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That is the mark of authenticity. Now you might think, really? I mean, I could probably say Jesus is Lord. My friend next door could probably say Jesus is Lord. Does that really mean that the Spirit is at work in them? In fact, these days I can get my computer with a sort of text-to-speech thing and type in Jesus is Lord and get my computer to say Jesus is Lord. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit is at work in my computer? Well, I think not, probably. What Paul means here is the authentic work of the Holy Spirit is seen in people declaring Jesus is Lord, both in their lips and in their lives. So it's not just being able to say the words Jesus is Lord, but those words, Jesus is Lord, coming from the heart, coming from the very center of the being, that is the fruit, the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the authentic mark of the Holy Spirit being present and active and at work. So how do we know if a spiritual gift or a spiritual experience is valid or not? Well, Paul tells us, are people growing closer to Jesus as Lord? If they are, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, that gift, that experience is to be commended and to be approved of. And how do we know if the Holy Spirit is blessing us as a church? What is it that we should be praying for? What is it that we should be looking for? Well, it's very tempting to look for lots of things. It's tempting to look for numbers. Are we growing in the number of people here? It's tempting to look for activity. Are we doing lots of stuff? It's tempting perhaps to look for reputation. Do people look up to us? Do people see something in us? And there's a place perhaps for some of those things, but it's not what Paul looks for. How do we know that God is blessing us by his Holy Spirit? The answer is, are people growing closer to Jesus as Lord? And if they are, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is what is to be commended and what is to be celebrated and what is to be rejoiced over. And Paul, by the way, notices that the reverse is also true. So Paul says, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. Now, it's a little bit tricky to know exactly what Paul is referring to here, because it seems a bit surprising that that kind of language might be used in the church in Corinth. I mean, are people coming together as a church and saying, Jesus be cursed? It seems a pretty odd thing to say in the context of a worship service. And we don't know, really, whether that's true or not, but what Paul's point is is probably clear to us, isn't it? That is, you can't say that the Spirit is at work if at the same time you are turning your back on Jesus. That is, you can't claim a great spiritual gift, a great spiritual experience, if that actually pulls you away from Jesus rather than towards him. So before we get into any discussion about spiritual gifts and we perhaps unpack what that looks like for us as a church, here is the basic mark, the authentic mark of what a spiritual church should look like, what a true church that the Holy Spirit is at work in. It is a church that is growing closer to Jesus as Lord, knowing him better, following him more closely, obeying him as Lord and Savior. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And he does it in so many different ways. He does it in a wonderful myriad of different works. But that is his work. That is what he is about. That is therefore our aim and our prayer as a church, that we grow closer to Jesus as Lord. So how does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, the Holy Spirit does that through a diversity of gifts. So the authenticity of the gift is Jesus is Lord. The way in which that happens is through a whole range of different gifts. So God's aim for us as a church is Jesus is Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the way he does that is by giving lots and lots of different kinds of gifts. Now I wonder if you've ever received a gift that you don't really want. Few nods going around. Yeah, it's slightly easier if the person who gave that gift isn't present while you open the present. Yeah, you can open it and puzzle over what on earth they were thinking when they bought you that. It's much harder when they're in front of you and you have to open the present and go, oh, how lovely. If you ever find yourself in this situation, I'm going to help you out. Here are some lines that you might want to use. If you find yourself with a present you don't particularly like, you could use the line, gosh, I hope I never lose this. We're always losing things around here. Just my luck to get this on the day I promised to give all my gifts to charity. It's great, but I'm worried about the jealousy it may create. And if you're in doubt, here's the one that works best of all. Really, you shouldn't have. Okay, that is just a bit of fun, of course. But I wonder if we can approach the idea of spiritual gifts a little bit like receiving a gift that we don't really want. I know that's kind of the way that I often looked at spiritual gifts. And I looked at a passage like this in the past. I've seen a list like Paul gives here. So particularly verses 7 to 10, he lists a whole host of spiritual gifts. And you look at a list like that and you think to yourself, well, certainly I did, oh, I quite like the idea of that gift. Or I quite like that one. That one sounds quite good. I'm not quite so sure about sort of distinguishing between spirits. That seems a bit weird. But the gift of wisdom, that sounds nice. I think I quite like that one. And it's tempting, isn't it, for us to treat a list like this a little bit like a menu. You know, we go through and pick the ones that we quite fancy, and the ones that we don't like. I don't know if you ever do that when you go out for a restaurant. You sort of filter it, sort of, no, I don't want that. That's that, no, that's, and then you reduce it down to a list of a few options, and then you decide which one you're going to have. It seems often like we can approach a list of spiritual gifts like this, and there are a few in the Bible, in the New Testament, a little bit like a menu where we pick and choose which ones we quite like the look of. But the thing is, I don't think that's what Paul is getting at as he writes this list. In fact, some of the spiritual gifts he talks about are, if not very specific, seem to be pointing in a particular direction. I'm thinking of things like speaking in tongues and prophecy that Paul then goes on to explain more about later in the letter, and we're going to look at in a few weeks' time. But a lot of the other gifts are very general. What exactly is the gift of wisdom? Wisdom is very broad. What exactly is the gift of knowledge? What does it mean to have the gift of faith? You know, people have written books and written loads and loads of words on these things, and the answer is no one quite knows what Paul meant by those particular gifts. We perhaps have particular ideas that come to mind or experiences that we've had or others have had, but the answer in this passage is that Paul is speaking very broadly. And I think because of that, we're not really supposed to look at this list and think of some specific, very narrow ways of looking at the gift of faith or the gift of healing or the gift of knowledge. Instead, Paul is pointing us in a very particular direction, which is that there are a diversity of gifts. And he makes that in the point, particularly in the middle of this passage in verses 4 to 6. He says, look, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different services, but the same Lord. Different ways of working, but the same God. Three times he makes that key point. Different things, same God who is working behind them. And the idea here is that there is one giver, one focus. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. One giver, but many gifts. And so I don't think we're supposed to look at this list and pick out the one that we quite like or the one that we don't like. We'd rather not God give us. Instead, we are to look not at the list, as it were, but at the giver. We are to look at our generous God and see the unique gifts that he has given to us to use for his glory. And I think if you're confused about spiritual gifts, if you think, well, should I have a spiritual gift or not? Do I have a spiritual gift or not? I think the answer is found in verse 7, which I think is the one that I really want us to take away. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What does Paul mean by that? Well, he means that the Spirit is manifested, is shown, reveals himself in us and in each one of us. The manifestation of Spirit is given to each one. There is nobody whom God has not gifted and equipped for the work of his kingdom if you are following him. Every single one of us has the Spirit of God if you are trusting in God. And therefore, because you have the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of God at work, gifting you and equipping you. Every single person who is trusting in Christ. Now, you may look at a list like this and think, well, I don't know where my gift fits into this list. I don't think that's the point. You may or may not say, oh, I think I've got the gift of wisdom, or I've got the gift of knowledge, or I've got the gift of healing. You may look at that, I don't know. There are other lists. You may think you've got the gift of administration. It's not listed here, but it is listed somewhere else in the Bible. You may have a completely different gift. The point is not to narrow things down into, do I have this one? The point is to ask God which one he has given to us, what gifts he has given to us to use by the power of his Holy Spirit for the work of his kingdom. Because the Spirit has called every person who follows Jesus into the work of building the kingdom. And every person that he has called into the work of building the kingdom, he equips and strengthens and enables by the power of his Holy Spirit. Every single one of us. And the key that we need to understand is that every single one of us has a slightly different gift. Because it's far too easy, isn't it, to compare our gifts with others. That, I think, is at the heart of what Paul is trying to work against here. You know, I look at you and I think, oh, I wish I had your gift. I wish I had your gift for speaking, or I wish I had your gift for leading worship, or I wish I had your gift for showing compassion, or I wish I had your gift for just saying the right word to somebody in that moment to encourage them and build them up. And at the same time as I'm saying that, someone is looking at me and saying, oh, I wish I had your gifts, I wish I could do what you do. And someone else is looking at them and saying, oh, I wish I had your gifts, I wish I could do what you do. And we're all looking at each other, wishing we had somebody else's gifts. That might just be me, but I suspect it's probably not. And Paul wants to reset our focus. Our focus is not on other people's gifts. It's not even primarily on the gifts themselves. It is on the giver, first of all. And as we look at the giver, we ask ourselves, what has God given to us in order to use for his kingdom? Now, we'll think a little bit more about some of these gifts as we go on. We'll think particularly about prophecy and tongues, which have been some divisive gifts, but wonderful gifts that God has given to us. We'll think about that a little bit more. But the key thing I want to ask each one of us this morning is this. What is the unique set of gifts that God has given to you to help build his kingdom? Not to somebody else, to you. How has God equipped you to do his work, wherever that may be, wherever he has placed you? You can't say nothing. If you're a Christian, God has given you his Spirit, and therefore he has enabled you to do things uniquely. I'm convinced that's what Paul is getting at here. If God has given you his Spirit does not sit idle. He has given you gifts. What are they? And how can you use them for his glory? So will you pray this week for God to show you, if you're not aware, of the gifts that he's given you and the way in which he is calling you to work for his kingdom? Will you pray that he'll reveal that to you? And will you perhaps talk to somebody else and ask them, what do you think my gift is or my gifts are? Because often we're much better at seeing the gifts in other people than we are in ourselves. Now, that's not comparing with somebody else. It's not saying, oh, do you think my gifts are better than yours? It is saying, will you help me to understand how God has gifted me and how I can play a part in the building of his kingdom? Will you do that? Because I think if we do that, God will reveal to us amazing gifts that he's given to us. Better than an amazing diamond or a couple of amazing diamonds. And he'll enable us to see those gifts and enable us not to leave them unopened, unreceived, and unloved, but to take those gifts and use them for his glory and kingdom. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to every Christian believer the Holy Spirit. And because you've given us your Holy Spirit, you've given us gifts to use for your kingdom. Lord, we recognize that too often we are more interested in comparing ourselves to other people than asking what you have given to us. So we pray that you would help us to be aware of the gifts that you've given to us and step out in faith to be able to use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.